In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The reading that we read today is the very familiar parable of the wicked vine dressers. The psalm that we read as well comes from Psalm 79 in the Septuagint version, or 80 in the Bible. And it says the following, and it says, "And the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself, it is burning with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance." So it also speaks about the vineyard. And if we look at the parable that the Lord gave of the wicked vine dressers, we find that the man here, or the owner of the vineyard, is God Himself. The vineyard are the people of God, and the vine dressers are those who are entrusted with the privileges of reaping the fruit and taking care of this land. And for the sake of the meaning of this, the vine dressers are those who are entrusted with the privileges of the church and its message. So this would be, you know, all of us. If you look in the Old Testament, God chose the people of Israel, or the Jews, to be His representatives to the whole world. He wanted them to do the job of what the Christian church is doing today. But because they rejected this, He established the Christian church, or the church, and the New Testament, for them to do this whole function. So when the psalmist says that this vineyard is burned with fire, what is this fire? If you compare the Old Testament to the New Testament, or the Jews to the church of the New Testament, what burned the vineyard with fire was the lack of responsibility, or irresponsibility, on account of the people who are entrusted with this. So in the Old Testament, it would be the Jewish nation as a whole. So one of the things that we have to realize that in this parable was that the vine dressers, they were under the impression that the fruit of this vineyard was something that they were entitled to. It was their right for them to reap these, regardless of what the owner thought. And oftentimes in this society, we have kind of the same mentality, where we feel the things that have been given to us are my right. For example, we feel that we have, you know, the right to do whatever we want, regardless of what it might do to other people. And this society is very big on rights. We have civil rights, we have human rights, we have equal rights, we have even animal rights. Everything's about our rights, what is entitled to me. Seldom do we look at the other side of the coin. If you have rights on one side, on the other side is what? Responsibility. Anytime we have rights or privileges, there's an increase in responsibility. So today I'd like to briefly speak about the responsibilities, our responsibilities as Christians. What do we as Christians, what are we responsible for? And keep in mind that with responsibility, also, or with privileges, comes responsibility. We can't want the responsibility, or want the privileges, I'm sorry, without carrying the responsibility of that privilege. So the first responsibility that we have as Christians is to preserve the church that Christ and the apostles founded. To preserve this, the church. And how do we preserve the church? First, we preserve the Orthodox faith. We preserve the Orthodox faith. This was entrusted to us. St. Paul told the Galatians, you know, and he rebuked them in the beginning of his letter, how they very quickly turned from the message that he shared with them, Christianity, to some other message. So he told them in his first chapter, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So he says, if anything, anybody else, if even if angel comes down from heaven or anywhere else and preaches to you a different gospel than what we preach, he is accursed. Taban here is not the angel that's coming from heaven is not going to contradict the message of the gospel. But here the angel here is Taban, an evil angel or a demon. He also said, St. Paul also said in Thessalonians, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So we are entrusted to preserve the faith that was handed down to us. And if you look in the history of the church, in the history of Christianity, what have people given up for the sake of the preservation of this faith? They've given up many things. They've given up even their lives. We hear of our forefathers that have given up their lives for this faith. We hear of people now in Iraq and Syria giving up their life for the sake of their faith. So we are, you know, going to be held responsible for this orthodox faith that we have been maybe easily handed to us. It's been handed to us on a silver platter, not realizing that what happened behind the scenes. It's just like, you know, we go into a store and we get a steak and we look at the steak and it smells very nice, but we don't realize what happens in the butcher's, shop beforehand. I remember when I went to my friend's house and his father liked to, you know, have pigeons. So he has a cage in the back with pigeons, and I went to go play with the pigeons, everything, and then I come, you know, we sit at the dinner table, and there's some chicken, and there's this little thing. I was like, what is this? They're like, oh, it's pigeon. And I'm like, pigeon? Like, where did you get it? Where do you get pigeons from? And he's like, outside. I was like, there's no way I'm eating it. I was just petting them outside. But sometimes if we realize, you know, what the people did before us to get to where we are today, we may change our mind and not take it for granted. The orthodox faith that we have came at a very high cost. So to preserve the church, we are to preserve its faith. Second is to serve the church. Christ told the disciples, go therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. So the church's responsibility, or our responsibility in preserving, you know, the church, is to serve, to teach others what we have learned, to teach others the way of righteousness, to teach others the lessons that our forefathers maybe taught us, or the lessons that I received from reading maybe the early church fathers or some of the saint stories. So we can learn their way of life and imitate it, as St. Paul says. So to preserve the church, we need to preserve the faith, and we need to serve. Also, we need to maintain unity in the assembly. Part of preserving the church is maintaining unity in the assembly. Many of us take for granted the privilege of partaking of the Eucharist. Because it's offered to us every Sunday and many times during the week, we come in and we just, you know, take for granted that we have this available to us. Again, let's think of maybe our poor brothers and sisters in Iraq and Syria. And by the way, and if none of you have gotten the memo, but His Holiness Pope Tewodros wanted the church as a whole, the Coptic Church, to dedicate these 2 weeks of St. Mary's Fast for our brothers and sisters in Syria and Iraq. For I hope, yani, all of us are remembering them in our prayers during these, yani, 2 weeks. But if you look at them, and you look in the news, and you look in what's going on, they're going from mountain to mountain. They're, you know, some of them are very much displaced from their homes and their churches, unable to come to a church and to partake of the Eucharist. And the Eucharist, yani, one of its functions is not only to unite us with Christ, but to unite us with one another. To unite us with one another. So this is an important aspect, to unite us with one another, because I'm coming here to unite with everybody as a whole. And that's why, you know, as Christ told us, it's very important for us, if we have anything against somebody, to leave our offering and go reconcile with our brothers. because this is also unity with the fellowship, or unity with our brothers and sisters. And actually, St. Paul, he rebukes the Corinthian church because they were coming to the Eucharistic meal and they were, you know, taking it very lightly, taking it for granted. Actually, they were more concerned with the agape meal that followed, the one that we have here in the CYC, more than the Eucharist itself. Well, Fallon, you can find people that come at the end of the service, and they come, and yani they come عشان أنا جاي قبل حد. I'm coming to meet somebody. I'm coming to do business with somebody. This is a place, a common gathering, so I'm coming to do business and to solicit whatever product that I have that I might be selling. So St. Paul rebuked them sharply, and he said, this type of behavior fosters division. When I come, not with the mindset of being united with one another, then I actually cause division. Oftentimes, as Christians, we cause divisions among ourselves and not unity. We cause divisions, you know, in our homes, out of maybe a hard heart. We cause division among friends because I have, you know, a particular agenda, or I can't humble myself to accept somebody else's comments or disagreements. We cause divisions. Believe me, if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, these divisions must be severed. If we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, these divisions must be severed. Christ said, a kingdom divided itself could not stand. And of course, we're all in agreement that the kingdom of heaven stands and stands firmly. So there cannot be any divisions. There's no division among the Trinity. Neither there should there be a division between us as well. So I encourage you, if there are any divisions in your life that you're aware of, mend those now. Believe me, it's easier to go through this world together than divided. If you ever have any question of this, you know, ask anybody who has maybe trouble in their marriage or trouble with their friends. It's easier to go through life when you have a partner that you can trust and count on and can lean on than going on your own and divided against yourselves. Also, we're also responsible not only for the church, but we're also responsible towards ourselves. We have a certain responsibility as Christians towards our own selves. Some of us feel that we have a right to do whatever we want to. Actually, when we got baptized in the baptismal font, this is no longer the case. Because through this, we put on Christ, and as the scripture says, we are no longer our own, but we are whose? We are Christ's. So we're no longer our own, you know, to do, free to do whatever we want to. Yes, we have the free will. But if this free will is contrary to the vow that we took in the baptismal font, then this, maybe this grace that we have will be withdrawn. Saint Paul said to the Corinthians, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that your members are members of Christ? And here, of course, he's speaking about maybe a harlot, but this can go with any sin. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them part of the seed of corruption? And he says, certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. So he says, do you not know that he who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? And he quotes actually the same part that we say about marriage. The two shall become one flesh. Does this mean that this is, you know, okay? Of course not. But in any physical relation, the two become one flesh. And that's why, you know, when we speak of like adultery, it is so bad. And that's why St. Paul says, he who commits adultery you know, all other sins are outside of the body. But he who commits adultery is something that sins against his own body. I might lie or cheat. This is okay stuff external. But when I commit adultery, this is something that's, you know, I hurt my own body. I shoot myself in the foot. How many of us would, you know, would inflict pain on ourselves? You know, I think if somebody was inflicting pain on themselves, whether cutting themselves or physically violent with themselves, I think we would all safely say that this person has a mental problem. Why is it when it comes to spirituality, when we self-inflict ourselves and, you know, spiritually, we think nothing of it? When we sit and indulge in the mockeries of the world, the porn, the drinking, the drugs, the resentment, the anger, when we do these things, why don't we look at it as being something's wrong, as we would if somebody did this, you know, physically? We have to remember what St. Paul said to the Ephesians, the purpose of us being here. He says in Ephesians 2, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So we were created for good works. We were created to do good. We were created to be lights. We were created to be salt. We weren't created to go down the path of destruction and destroy those who are in our path. But we are created for good works. So we have this responsibility over our own selves, because one day Christ will ask us, and, you know, to give an account. You know, we are all, when we were baptized, received the Holy Spirit. This is the third person of the Holy Trinity. We have him within ourselves. And one day, when at the end of time, at the final judgment, God will require this Holy Spirit to return to him. But if we have not, you know, submitted ourselves to the lead of this Holy Spirit, then it would leave us. Our bodies would go one way, and his Spirit will return to him. So let's be faithful towards our own selves, and let's be responsible of our own selves, so when he comes again, we will be reunited with him in the glory and honor that is befit him. We're also responsible for our brethren. It says in Luke 11, it says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." So he who's not with me is what? Is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. So there's only one or the other. Either we're with him or we're not. Either we're gathering with him or we're scattering. So he doesn't say he who does not gather with me is standing around doing nothing. But actually, he considers the standing around doing nothing as being scattering. We're not helping. And then he warns us about this not gathering idea when he speaks about entering through the narrow gate. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So he puts before us, we have two options. When we see this narrow gate, we have two options. Either we can say to myself, I'm going to try to squeeze in myself. I don't care about anybody else, but I'm going to try to squeeze in. The other way to look at it is, I'm going to try to get other people to go through this gate. And let me tell you, the person who wants to get as many people through this narrow gate as possible, he himself will not be left out. There was a point, I don't recall exactly where it was in St. Paul's letters, but he was basically saying that he would, you know, rather, you know, be spent and spend and be spent for the Corinthians, I think it was the Corinthians, for their sake. And he would rather that, you know, maybe he himself be left out of the kingdom for their sake. Of course this isn't happening, but what this is expressing is his, I'd rather put you guys in first, and then I will come after. So the narrow gate is there, but do I just want to enter myself, or do I want to help other people enter in through this narrow gate? It's kind of like, you know, if I know a shortcut, if I know a shortcut from here to, you know, to whatever, to another place, and, you know, for whatever reason, it's not on the GPS. I remember actually when I first moved here, the Queenston here wasn't on the GPS. I figured that out the hard way. Every time I would like come, I'd have to go around through Barker Cypress. I'm like, where am I going? So actually Queenston here was not on the on the GPS. So it was kind of like a shortcut that I could take. So I had one or two options. I can not tell anybody, because if I tell them, then the road would be more crowded. Or I can say, I'm just going to go, you know, by myself. Or I can say, hey guys, listen, there's this, you know, Queenston doesn't have any whatever, any traffic lights at the time, and it's really fast. So we know the narrow way. We know the shortcut. Do I want to share it, or do I want to, you know, say, I want to enter in, I'm not going to share it, because if I share it, then I might not fit in myself. Lastly, we said that some of our responsibilities are towards the church, our responsibilities towards ourselves, and our responsibilities towards our brethren. So what are some, quickly, what are some of the teachings we can learn about responsibility from this parable? First is that commitment is something that is required. Commitment is something that is required. He says about the man who was the owner, it says that he went into a far country for a long time. So he went for a long time, meaning that we have to be committed to this vineyard that we've been entrusted to for what? For a long time. So it needs commitment. Anytime there's, you know, something that is long, needs commitment. When you speak about marriage, it's a lifetime, so it needs what? It needs commitment, right? I want to study to become a doctor, a lawyer, pharmacist, or engineer. Commitment, you need that. It's 5, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years and up. So you need what? You need to be committed. You need to stay focused. So anytime there's something, a task that is, you know, for a long period of time, it needs commitment. Sometimes we don't realize maybe the longevity of this task, that it is a lifelong task, that is a lifelong responsibility. Sometimes we, in our weakness, we like to set limits for our responsibilities or not even assume them altogether. You'll find maybe a common understanding now among, you know, people in our society, among males in our society. They've, you know, they have a girlfriend or whatever for like 6 to 7 years. Why don't you marry her? Why do I need to marry her? I'm getting everything that I need without getting married. Why? Because marriage involves a commitment. And if something goes wrong, at least I can get out no harm in terms of financially. Again, they're scared of commitment. If we can't commit, believe me, we won't finish on the right side, you know, of the fence. So it needs commitment. A responsible Christian is a committed Christian. A responsible Christian is a committed Christian. The second thing we can learn, first is commitment, the second thing we can learn is that we will be held accountable. Whether we like it or not, we will be held accountable. We will stand before God and God will say, I gave you this, 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 and this. Where's the fruit? Just as he did here. Where's the fruit? It says, now at vintage time, he sent his servants into the, vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. So he might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. So we said that the vineyard is the world. And we are the vine dressers. So Christ will come and say, how many people did you save? How many people did you share maybe the gospel message with? Christ said something once that was, you know, every time I read it, it's scary. He says, he who denies me before men, I will deny him what? Before the Father. I read this and it's scary. Yes, we're all weak. And yes, we've maybe passed up opportunities. But there will be some opportunities today, tomorrow, and the day after. But let's try to take courage. Stand up for what we believe. Stand up for what is right and what is the truth. Not, you know, worrying about what the people will say to us in society, how they will look at us, whether they'll make fun of us or not. Let's put this behind us. So we will be held accountable, but we have to, you know, keep this in mind. So it requires commitment. We will be held accountable. Thirdly, that we can expect antagonism. We can expect people to fight back. We can expect people to mock us and, you know, laugh at us. And, you know, this is something that's expected. It said in the parable, but the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. They were coming, trying to do, you know, receive the crop from them, or the fruit, and they beat them and sent them away empty-handed. This happened to Christ as well. He preached, and they refused. He preached, and they scourged him, and they crucified him, and they inflicted pain upon him. This is something that will be expected for the Christians, is that they're not going, the world is not going to accept, as in general, the message of the gospel. But there are few who will. And that's what we're out there to get. The few who want to go through the narrow gate, we're there to point them in the direction. It's over this way. So we will be held accountable, and we will certainly face antagonism or people that will, you know, fight against us. And if you look at, you know, even in terms of the corporate America, you look at companies like Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby for saying one thing or something like that, or stating how they feel about a certain topic, they try to destroy their reputation in the media. But, you know, I'm proud of, you know, these companies that they stay firm. And they, you know, they continued, you know, to fight. So they put for us an example of how we should, you know, follow their footsteps. Also, the lastly is neglecting our duties and responsibilities can be very costly or can be detrimental. Maybe, you know, somebody who neglects their responsibility. Say, for example, I have a responsibility as a parent to pay the rent or to pay the mortgage in my house. If I act foolishly and spend my money on other things and other amusements, and I neglect paying rent, what would happen? Then I get the bad credit, right? Then I get the creditors calling. I get stressed out. My wife gets stressed out. My kids feel the tension. I yell at my kids. My kids don't know why I'm yelling at them. But they say, okay, what's gone into dad? They start stepping away, and then the division happens, like we said. It starts small and snowballs into something very catastrophic. So if we disregard our responsibilities, it might start small, but it can get really big. If we disregard our responsibility to teach our children the faith, pray with them, read scripture with them, and talk about Christ when they're young, when they get old, they're going to say, you never spoke to me about this before. This is very foreign to me. The world is telling me this, but now you're telling me this. Let's not wait until it's too late. So just to recap, what are some of the teachings or what can we learn from this parable regarding our responsibilities? First, that it requires commitment. Second, that we'll be held accountable. Thirdly, that we will face antagonism. And lastly, if we neglect our responsibility, the consequences can be severe. May God grant us to be faithful ministers and faithful Christians to the message that we have been entrusted with, for His glory, and glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.